give a meaning for the word holy. Wonder what some things we might come up with would be. The passage we're looking at tonight in Numbers chapter 4 talks about holy things. You can see, for example, if you look in chapter 4 and in verse 4, the Bible says, "This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things." He says in verse 15 at the end of the verse, it says, "They shall not touch any holy thing." He says in verse 19, "Thus do unto them that they may live and not die when they approach unto the most holy things." And he mentions in verse 20, "They shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered." Now, we're going through Numbers, and I'm going to go chapter by chapter, and I'll give you an outline of chapter 4, but we're going to focus on these first 20 verses tonight, and I just want to remind you where we've been, and we'll come back and look at these holy things. Chapter 1, we saw the census of the tribes. Chapter 2, we saw the order of the camp and how they were going to march, the sequence of the march. We saw the organization of the workforce last week pertaining to the Levites especially, and this week we're looking at the preparation to pack and move the tabernacle. These are more instructions about the sons of Levi. Genesis 46 names those sons. They were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And those are the three groups of men, or of people, I should say, that are serving. You can see them named in this chapter. Last week, Gershon kind of got the first listing, and tonight, Kohath has the first listing. The last half of Numbers chapter 4 deals with a very structured account of a census or a numbering of these three groups of people, starting in verse 29 with Merari, and then in verse 34 with Kohath, and then in verse 42, Merari again, but in verse 38, Gershon. And it's just almost repetitive in the language, and it's important to understand that God gave instructions to Aaron and to Moses about what to do, and in the last half of this chapter, you see them follow those instructions to the letter, exactly what God said to do. And I encourage you to read that at some time, but I want to focus on the first 20 verses of the chapter and this dealing with the most holy things. And let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read Numbers chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. The Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi and their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. When the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue, and cover the candlestick of the light, and his lamps, and his tongs, and his snuff dishes, and all the oil vessels thereof, wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon a bar. And upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue, and cover it with the covering of badger skins, and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in a cloth of blue, and cover them with the covering of badger skins, and shall put them on a bar. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about it, even the censers and flesh hooks, the shovels, the basins, all the vessels of the altar, and they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins and put to the staves thereof it. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And to the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all therein that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them, that they may live and not die. When they approach unto the most holy things, Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we understand that there certainly are some things here that are symbolic, that representations of important things, holy things in our life, things that were needed back then and things that are needed now. And Lord, tonight, I pray that you'd help us to be accurate in our understanding of these symbols. Pray that you'd help each of us to understand the importance of applying them to our life and to understand a bit more about this holy place inside the tabernacle and the different elements that were therein and what they mean. And then, Lord, I pray that tonight, even if some of that may be a bit mysterious to us, that we would hear the important things that you have for us tonight. And we just ask that you'd bless this service tonight. I pray you'd give strength, give protection. I pray for folks that are not with us this evening for whatever reason, that you would care for them, keep them safe, bring them back to us. I pray especially for anyone, the folks that we know that are traveling, that you'd keep them safe as well and bring them back also. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Many of us, probably when we were young men, especially those of us that were young men, somewhere along the way you got a new car. And I can remember at first, whenever you get a new car, being instructed, don't eat in the car, don't touch the car, don't go near the car. The car is special. A year later, none of that mattered. But there for a while, there was something very special about that car, and it was to be treated in a reverential way and taken care of. And the reason for that was, of course, that the car cost a lot of money, and we wanted to keep the car in good shape. I think of this passage here and these holy things, and I want you to see a couple of things about them. Number one, you cannot deny that these things were holy in God's eyes. Now, what made them holy? Each of the items we're talking about was either made of or overlaid with gold. And I will show you in a minute those items that we're talking about. But that's not what made them holy. Lots of things are made of gold. And each of these things were in the tabernacle with a purpose. God put them there for a reason. They are a picture of things that are important to us. And I would refer you back, if you want to understand the great details about these, to go back to the book of Exodus. And you will see in Exodus each of these items, how it was designed, what it was to be used for, how it was to be used, where it was to be located. There was, in the tabernacle, there was an outer court, and outside that court, there was a wall. And we'll just leave it at that for now and not worry about how it was constructed. But then when you came inside that area, there was a second, we'll call it a tent. It was a two-compartment or two-room tent, and it was called the Holy Place. And in it there were two compartments. There was one that the priest would enter on a daily basis, And then there was one that the priest would enter once a year, and the Bible says not without blood. And that was the Holy of Holies. In that inner compartment, that one that was entered once a year, there was only one thing in there. It was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was a box. It was about 1.5 by 3 feet in size. It wasn't that big. It had two seraphim on top. These are angels. Their wings were pointing in. And it was a place where the presence of God would be seen. Inside that box were the Ten Commandments and some other things. And once a year, the priest would go in and sprinkle blood on top of that ark. And that blood is pictorial of the blood that Christ shed once. Amen? He only had to shed his blood one time. They had to do this once a year because it was not a lasting effect. But the blood of Christ is permanent. Amen? It's still there. And when the presence of God above that ark, when the presence of God would look down and the law would be inside that ark, before the law could be seen, the covering blood would be seen. And it's just a good picture like the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's one of the items. Now, in that outer room that was in that the holy place, it's inside a separate chamber. It's got a roof on it. It's got walls. You can't see into it. They would go in, and in an outer room, there were three items. There was a table, and on that table, there were 12 loaves of unleavened bread, one for each tribe of Israel. No tribe was left out. The bread was exchanged, if I recall, once a week, and then the Levites would eat the bread that was there, replace it with fresh bread. The second item you would have seen was a golden candlestick, which was continually lit, and that had designed in a special way. It was solid gold. I was reading, studying for this message today, and some notes I had from many years ago, and it would have been worth, in today's value, because of its weight, probably about $2 million. It's about that much gold involved in this candlestick. There was a special oil that they used, and it was to be lit continually. So the bread is there continually. The light is there continually. The third item was, and I've got a diagram of these in the back of the bulletin if you want to look at it sometime. The third item was a table, and on that table there was incense being offered up continually. Now, without reading this passage again, what God has said to Moses and to Aaron in particular is, when it comes time to move, we realize that the ark can only be approached once a year. We realize that only the priest can go into this room that has these three important items: the incense, the light, and the showbread. They call it the showbread. Those 12 loaves of bread. Only time to go in there is when the priest would go in daily to minister and to keep the light burning and to keep the incense going and so forth. But now it's time to move. We've got to pack this stuff up. And so it's going to temporarily, it's going to be taken away from that holy environment. It's going to have to be carried. So we have these people, the sons of Kohath, and they are given the job of physically moving these things. But, and I'm just reading, paraphrasing what the passage says, they're not allowed to see them. And they're not allowed to touch them. They're not allowed to prepare them. Only the certain priest could go in, the high priest could go in, and actually Aaron and his, and it names it there, they could go in, and they were instructed before the sons of Kohath would touch or see any of these things, they would be taken, covered, and you noticed it, he said it over and over again, that some of them were put on a bar. There was something used to carry them. And then for the table and for the ark and for the table of showbread, they actually had rings in them, and there were staves. A stave is a pole, and they were especially prepared. And you can read Exodus to see how. And those were to be put in so that when they were carried, nobody's touching the table. Nobody's touching the covering even. They're touching the poles that have been placed in these staves. And essentially, that's what he says in these first 20 verses in Numbers chapter 4, is when it comes time to prepare these things, only the holy priest can go in, and he can get them ready, And then the Kohathites, these people that are not qualified to see them or to touch them, can pick them up and move them from one place to another. And then I'm sure the process would be reversed. Now, you cannot help but see there was something very special about these things. And again, these are man-made things. God had given them the instructions to make them and told them how. And at some point in time, a craftsman had taken wood and had fabricated it in some cases, or he'd taken gold and shaped it in some cases, and had made each of these items. And then they were sanctified, they were dedicated to God, and now God treats them in a very special way. And I outlined this chapter, I read this chapter, I looked at other people's comments on this chapter. Most people don't want to touch this chapter with a 10-foot pole. I probably shouldn't either. They'll say Numbers chapter 4 is the duties of the Levites. Let's talk about chapter 5. But, you know, the Bible says all Scripture is profitable. Amen. So as I studied, I thought, well, let's dig a little deeper. And let's go back, and I'm not going to do this with you tonight. I've done it already, but I'll just give you the results of it. Let's go back in Exodus and look at these different items. And there actually were four that I'm going to talk about, is the ark, the table of showbread, the table of incense, and the candlestick. And maybe not in that order. I've got them written down here. But those four items that have a picture of things that God wanted these people to know were important and wants us to know that they're important, things that God considered the most holy things of all the things, these were the ones. You know, when it came time to pack the outer court, not a problem. Just get the fellows together and pack it up and move it. But when it was time to move these things, these were the most holy things, and they were very carefully dealt with. So I'm going to look at them one at a time tonight. And just remember this. The Bible says that the Bereans in the book of Acts were noble, and they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. All right, so and be careful. Anytime somebody tells you that something in the Bible means something, make sure they're right. I think when you see what I'm showing you tonight, you'll agree with me. Most of it's kind of obvious, actually. But let's go ahead and take a look at these. So, the most holy things. There is one I'm not going to particularly speak of, and it's the veil. And the veil hung between the showbread, the candlestick, and the incense, which were in the outer room, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies is where the ark was, and between them there was a veil. And every time I see that veil, the first thing I think of is when Jesus was crucified, Hebrews says that veil was rent. Amen. Now, there have been people that have said that that veil is a picture of Christ. I don't think that's right. That veil is a picture of the separation that used to exist, which is now gone. You want to memorize a verse? Memorize Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you had lived in the Old Testament, when you sinned, you couldn't go directly to God on your own behalf. You had to go to the priest with a sacrifice, and then the priest would take that sacrifice to the Lord on your behalf. That priest was an intermediary or an intercessor or a representative, if you will, that would take your case to God and ask for forgiveness. Now, we have a priest today, the Lord Jesus Christ. We still have a priest. And he, the Bible says, that he continually is our advocate in God's presence. That the devil is our accuser. The word devil means false accuser. If anybody ever accuses you falsely, they're a devil. Not the devil, but that's devilish. But the devil is a false accuser, and the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate, and he's our sacrifice. So our priest and our sacrifice are one. But we also have what we call priesthood of the believer. This is a Baptist distinctive, by the way. It differentiates us from other denominations, if you want to. We're not really a denomination anyway, from other systems of belief. You and I have a right to go straight to God because the Lord Jesus Christ is approachable by us. He commanded us to come to Him. And so we can go straight to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, in that sense, are our own priest in the sense of coming straight to God to ask for forgiveness. All these things are in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the priest was an individual with a unique responsibility. Two things. Obviously, some other details here, but two particular things. He could offer sacrifices, and he could intercede on behalf of the people. Now, I'll just say it again. You've heard me say this before, but it's very important. And if I get excited about this, bear with me. We ought to be excited about it. There are no priests in churches. Amen. Read the New Testament. There are no priests in churches. Someone says, we're a church. We have a priest. Not Bible. I don't care how big you are. I don't care how long you've been around. There are no priests in churches in the Bible. There are priests in the Old Testament. There are churches in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is the only priest. And when you say you're a priest, you are a liar. Except for that priesthood of the believer we talked about. Because nobody, I do not have the authority to go to God and obtain forgiveness for you. Now, I can pray intercessory prayers for you, but you have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. So let's talk about these four things and see if we can't relate them to some things that make a difference in our lives today. Let's just begin with the Ark of the Testimony. Now, again, back in Numbers, and I've got to refer to my notes here just to make sure I'm in the right place. If you look in Numbers chapter 4, the first thing that he mentions is in verse 5. He says, Aaron shall come and his sons. Now you remember, he had four sons. Two of them died for offering strange fire. The other two became the high priests, or priests, if you will, but they're priests of a special office. And it says, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. Now, think about picture there. That veil is taken down and placed on the ark. There is that separation that existed in the Old Testament, that only the priest could pass through the veil. Now the veil is over the ark. And then they would cover the ark with a further covering. It was very carefully taken care of. If you see, it says on top of that, they're going to put badger skins, and then they're going to spread over it a cloth wholly of blue. And so now there's three layers over that ark. There's that covering of the veil, which is that separation between God and man. And then there's the badger skins, and then the covering of blue. There's a lot of blue. Somebody asked me one time, what do you think God's favorite color is? If it had to be a color, I'd think either red or blue, one of the two. Somebody thought it was green because there's so much green in the world, but I don't think that's the case at all, especially now that folks are so excited about green. I just want you to know something. They don't need to preserve this world. God's doing a good job of it. He promised that the sea wouldn't cross the boundary of the sand. And if he decides that there's going to be a flood, you can stop burning coal all you want. There's going to be a flood. So I'm not too worried. People are worshiping the creature and the creation more than the creator today. Anyway, rabbit trail. So in verse 5 and verse 6, the ark is covered with threefold covering, and then the staves are put in it, and now the Kohathites can come and pick it up and move it. And those are the people that were supposed to move it, and nobody else was supposed to touch it, and nobody was supposed to see it. We know a lot about the ark. I've talked about some of these things already, so I won't spend so much time here. And this is probably one of the ones that's a little bit easier to see, but the one place in this entire enclosure that the presence of God was continually upon was above the ark. And here is something I think we can trust, and that is the Bible says that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that He dwells with us. He dwells in us. Amen? Amen? Now, we take that for granted. Oh, okay, God lives in me. You hear people say that all the time. By the way, God is not in everything. That's pantheism. God's not in the chairs or the walls or the rocks or whatever. That's the New Age movement believes that. And God is not in everybody. Until you receive Christ, you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Right, yeah. Once you are indwelt, you are always indwelt. And there's no departure. And the Bible says that Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The presence of God with us, and as long as we're on the ark, the blood that separates us from the judgment of God, those are most holy things to God. We heard a good message this morning on hell. And at the end of the message, I was particularly interested in listening very carefully to hear how the missionary described salvation. And he described it well. And I am nervous in my day. I hear a lot of people talk about, they prayed a prayer. They have no interest in the Word of God or in living for God. They don't go to church. They don't serve God, but they prayed a prayer. And I get very nervous about that, because when somebody has no interest in the things of God, I have to ask myself, how can they have the presence of God in their life and be so apathetic towards the things of God? Amen? I mean, you would agree with me, if you're saved, I expect to hear some amens or see some heads nod. When you sin, God works on us. Amen. And when you serve God, there's joy. Amen. I can't explain it. It doesn't need to be explained. It's a blessing to serve God. You know, vacation Bible school, probably one of the harder things that we do is getting on that bus the hottest week of the year at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's hot. And we get in that bus, and then we run over here to the neighborhoods, and we hop off of the bus, and we run up to the house, and we get the kids and hop back on the bus, and it's 115 degrees outside and 130 in the bus, and I don't know why, but we enjoy it. It's a blessing. We get off the bus, and those of us that are older collapse, but it's a blessing. It's a blessing to serve God. Amen. I think it's safe to say the things that please you in your life are a good indication of whether you're saved or not. The things that you find holy, how important is the presence of God to us? And we talked about that. It's kind of a sub-theme this year, that the presence of the Lord is important in our lives and in our church, and that we want to know the presence of God and practice the presence of God. It's a most holy thing to God, His presence and that blood that saved us from our sins. And those are things that we should work very careful to make sure that we keep them holy in our life. Now let's look at the second of these. And I'm trying to go in the sequence of the passage here, so let's look at verse 7. He says, upon the table of showbread, they shall spread a cloth of blue, put thereon the dishes and spoons and bowls, and cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And I'm interested in that. The bread stayed on the table there. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with the covering of badger skins. So there's three coverings on this as well. And shall put in the staves thereof. And so you can picture this when the Kohathite moving company shows up. There's the table. It's threefold covered. Blue cloth, badger skin, red cloth. And there's the staves. Pick them up, boys. Let's go. And that table of showbread, it's just some simple application here. We understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ said that in John 6:35, that He's the bread of life. In each of these four things, you can see the presence of God manifested in different ways. In the ark, there is that covering blood that saves us from our sins. But we all understand bread is something you eat. It is sustenance. What did Jesus say when tempted? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. It's a daily thing. Talking to some folks about fasting recently, and even going without food for one day, it's tough. We have a body which has appetite to eat, and we need to eat to live. Some people live to eat, some people eat to live. That's another message, but the fact is we must partake of sustenance in order to keep ourselves going. Now, I have to believe that the table of showbread pictures Jesus as the bread of life, but also, remembering this, we need our daily bread, the Word of God. And you'll see this as we go along, that the Word of God is a good picture in two or three of these areas, two at least, of the presence of God. If you want to know the presence of God, it starts right here. If you want to hear from God, it starts right here. Someone says, I want to hear from God. Open your Bible. Someone says, I need wisdom. Open your Bible and find out what God has to say. Jesus is the bread of life, and Jesus can sustain us, but his plan was that we would spend time in the Word of God. And there is sustenance. Now, they had those 12 loaves of bread, and they were there all the time. And then at the end of the week, they would take those 12, they would consume them, replace them with 12 more, and week after week, month after year after decade, for hundreds of years, that's the way God intended for it to be. There's not a day, I guess you could put it this way if you want to use an illustration here. Try going without physical food as often as some folks try to go without the Bible. Or maybe make this rule in your life. I won't eat any more physical food than I do spiritual food. Today I think I'll skip my devotions. Okay, then don't eat today. See how you feel. Oh, I'm going to skip them 2 days in a row. Okay, don't eat 2 days in a row. See how you feel. Oh, I better eat, Pastor. I'm getting hungry. Yeah, you ought to be hungry for the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the bread of life, but we know his presence through the Word of God. And that bread of life is portrayed on that table, our need for that bread and the continual presence of that bread. And it was always right there. And in the believer's life, the things you see in the tabernacle are evident. The blood of Christ, the presence of God, the daily bread, the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the second thing that they had to pack up and they had to move. Let's keep going. In verse 9, they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light. And that was the only light in the room, by the way. And his lamps and his tongs and his snuff dishes and all the oil vessels thereof wherewith they minister unto it. Okay, so they're taking a cloth of blue, putting it on top of all that. They shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins and shall put it upon a bar. And I'm not sure just how to picture this, but I picture perhaps the whole thing was kind of in a bag and then the bar was used to carry that bag. Not sure, but that sounds legitimate. But let's worry about that candlestick just a little bit and talk about light. Now, once again, John 8:12 says this, Jesus is the light of the world. But I'm again reminded, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In the believer's life, well, let me back up. In the holy place, the only light was that candlestick. In the believer's life, the only light, spiritual light, is the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. And we've all talked about this recently. You don't want to walk around in the dark. You bump into things and you get hurt and you trip over things and you get hurt and you get lost and all the rest. We talked about the importance of light recently. But we have to understand this is a holy thing to God. This was God's plan. It's the most holy thing to him. That presence of God, the blood of Christ, the bread of life, the Word of God, the light, Jesus, the light to our life through the Bible. And you start to see again, it just comes together very nicely, that the things that are the most holy are the things that are still most pertinent to us. You're not going anywhere without the blood of Christ covering your sins. You're not going to make any progress unless you have sustenance and strength that comes from the Word of God. And you're going to make, how can you begin to explain it? Without the Word of God, you have no way of knowing the truth. Just like we heard this morning in the message. The missionary goes to Honduras. There are churches everywhere down there, but they don't have the truth. And if I wanted to just be carnal about it, that makes me angry. Because here's what happened. A whole bunch of people have gone and said, we have the truth, give us money. And they lied. And they're called the Catholic Church. And if you go look at the riches in Rome, the unbelievable riches that they have, it is infuriating because those riches came because they lied to countless millions of souls and said, we have the keys to heaven, give us your money. And they're liars. And folks, salvation is free and nobody has the keys to it. You have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can receive Him by faith, and the gospel will set you free from those lies. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And if anybody says anything that doesn't agree with it, they're wrong. That light was most holy, and it was packed up carefully and taken care of. There was one more thing here, and it's a little bit harder to study because the language is, I'll explain it to you, in verse 11. He says, upon the golden altar, they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with the covering of badger skins and put the staves thereof. And they shall take the instruments of the ministry wherewith they minister to the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with the covering of badger skins and put them on a bar. There really is a separation there between verse 11 and verse 12. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a cloth upon it. And let's go back to verse 11 and just think about that golden altar for a minute. Now that golden altar is a small table which is known as the altar of incense. There's another altar outside the door, which is a brazen altar. Anytime you see gold in the Bible, it typically portrays holiness. When you see brass, it typically portrays judgment. Remember the brazen serpent on the pole? Brass is a picture of judgment. Gold is a picture of holiness. This is not a brazen altar that was outside the door. This is a golden altar. And on that altar, if you read back in Exodus where they were instructed, there was to be continual incense burnt on this altar continually. And every day they would go in, they would refresh this and keep it going and keep it going and keep it going. So that if you walked into that holy place any day, first of all, you'd have had to be a priest back then, but if you walked into that holy place, you'd see the bread, you'd see the light, and you'd see the incense burning. And the incense is a picture of the prayers that are offered up to God. In fact, the Bible says that our prayers are a sweet savor to the Lord. And the fact of the matter is that that incense going up was a reminder to you and I that we should be continually in prayer. Just like those folks needed, those priests needed to be in prayer. And folks, how holy is our prayer to us? How holy is our prayer to us? Is it as important to us as is it one of the most holy things? If I was to give you and I the homework assignment of making a list of the most holy things in our life, would it match the list that God has? Would the presence of God be a most holy thing to us? Now, we talked about practicing the presence of God. And to practice the presence of God, you have to avoid those things that rob you of the presence of God. Young people, wicked music robs you of the presence of God. When you're listening to that, you're not thinking about God. And by the way, the entertainment the world has to offer, the movies. And you know, it's interesting, is I'm going to get on a rabbit trail here for a second, but we all like to be entertained. And those are air quotes. We like to be entertained. We like to be amused. We like to have someone tell us a funny story or show us a interesting, maybe a mystery of some kind. But can I remind you of something? The devil uses entertainment to slip things into our life that don't belong there. Because the devil has figured out that we will accept wickedness when it's accompanied by entertainment. So, for example, this television show, well, they've just got to throw some foul language in there, or some sexual innuendo in there, or some ungodliness of some sort in there. And we'll say, well, I'm being entertained, so I can just put up with a little bit of that. And after a while, you get so polluted by those things, you've lost the understanding of the presence of God. Amen? Sorry, but that's the way it works. And so you got to be careful with that. And that's, I could talk about that for a long time. But the presence of God is holy to God. It should be holy to us. The Word of God, and it's not just its existence, but its presence in our life as a light and as a sustenance, that's holy to God. It should be holy to us. And our prayers that we offer up to God, that's on God's list of the most holy things. They should be most holy to us. You say, well, what a coincidence, Pastor. We talk about that all the time. Yeah. These are the things that matter, aren't they? And when we have other things on our list that get above those, we're in trouble. Now, how holy were they? The movers, the Kohathites, couldn't see them. They couldn't touch them. They were that special to God. We don't want them polluted. We don't. God says only the priest. And by the way, I should have read this verse to you earlier, but there's a really important verse you need to know about the priest, if I can find it here. It's back in Exodus chapter 28. Let me tell you about the priest here. There was a plate of pure gold, and there was engraving on the plate. And the engraving said this, "Holiness to the Lord." And there was a blue lace that was put through the plate, and it was put upon a mitre on the front of the mitre, and the mitre was upon the priest's head. So the priest is walking around while he's packing these things, wearing a mitre, and on the front there's a gold plate that says, "Holiness to the Lord." Again, the priest portraying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's holy. Sometimes today we take holiness as such an unimportant thing, and people just kind of turn their back on it and act like it doesn't matter. It does matter to God. But that's not really the message. The message is this. Are the most holy things to God the most holy things to you and I? And shouldn't they be? And these pictures here are valid pictures, I believe. And as he shows the priests what to do to prepare these, he says, of all the things that you're going to handle, these need special attention. These are the ones that are the most holy to the Lord. And the things they portray are still holy today. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand and pray.